Busy talking to Pastor Braden about the young family outing, so. All right, open your Bibles if you would. Open your Bibles if you would. I'm trying to think of the last time I said this. To the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. That's the third book in the Bible. Did you know there was one there called Leviticus? That's that one you want to skip every time you get to it. And that's kind of a little bit what we'll talk about this morning. The book of Leviticus in chapter 4. I have looked forward to preaching this message. It might get a little tedious, and bear with me when we get to those parts, but how would you preach the book of Leviticus without it being a little bit tedious somewhere? If you're familiar with the book, now there's a truth we're going to look at, and it's a simple truth, and that's where we're going to focus and park, but there's a lot of things to get to that place right there, and I don't want to skip those. I want you to get the importance of that. Leviticus chapter 4, we're going to start in verse number 1, just read down through the first half of verse number 8. Leviticus chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, down through the beginning of verse number 8. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You getting all this? Got it all worked out there? All right, verse number 8. And he shall take off from it the fat of the bullock for the sin offering. I'm going to stop our reading right there because the title of my message is those last words I just read, the sin offering. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, again, we appreciate this opportunity on Sunday morning for us to gather as a congregation. Father, a group of individuals, yet, Father, making up the body of Christ. And we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful for our church family, for the needs that are met in one another's lives through our fellowship, through our prayers, through our giving. And, Father, we pray now that as we look into this somewhat difficult passage, that, Father, you give us clarity of thought and understanding. Father, though it's a very detailed passage, give us the simplicity of the message. And Lord, knowing that this was written thousands of years ago for a people in a time a long time ago that really practically and literally doesn't fit us today, Father, the picture is so real and so applicable to us. I pray that we would see it, that the Word of God is not just in vain. These things written so long ago were written, the Bible tells us, for our example, that we might learn from them. So speak to hearts this morning, God, that heart that's in most need of you today. Whether it be for salvation, God help them to come to Christ. Whether it be for fellowship and staying close to you, God help us to do what's necessary in our lives to stay close to our Savior. And for that which you do this morning in our service, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Leviticus. I enjoy reading the Bible. For several years now, I have read through the Bible 3 times in a year. And so now, being the end of November, I've got a little over a month before I finish the 3rd time this year. And as I start, the way I read my Bible, I start in the book of Genesis, and I love starting afresh and starting anew. I love opening the Genesis chapter 1 and start reading the historical account of creation. And then going into the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I'd say I enjoy, it's not so much I enjoy, but I learn from every time reading the story of the fall in the garden, where Adam and Eve disobeyed God and took of the fruit by the prompting of the serpent. You know, all that is in the first three chapters of the Word of God. There's so much information, so much history just wrapped up in those first. That's not even the first day's reading when I'm reading my Bible. Then we get into society in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Then the flood comes. Chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, and you learn about Noah and the ark and all those animals. And then get to chapter 10, and really, when in my Bible reading program, that's where I end the first day. I'm about in chapter 10 after the first day. All that is just filled up the first day. That's a whole lot of stuff. And then we get to Genesis chapter 10, and we read the end of the flood in chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. Chapter 12, the calling of Abraham, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And as we go through Genesis, we go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and Esau, and down to Joseph and the big story about his brethren delivering him, and all the little stories that come in. Genesis is just an exciting book to read for all the history and all the information and all the stories and all the accounts that are given. Then you turn the page and get to Exodus. And the children of Israel are in Egypt because they went there during the famine and God delivered them through Joseph, and they get there. But now a Pharaoh arises, the Bible tells us, that knew not Joseph. He comes into authority and he's threatened by the number of Jews, of Israelites, of the Hebrews that are living in his country. And so he puts them under great bondage, makes them slaves there in the country of Egypt. And you read through that throughout the chapters. And then Moses is born in chapter 2, and God calls him and he tries to pass it off to Aaron. God calls both of them to lead and they go before Pharaoh. All this in the opening chapters of Exodus. The story's just moving right along. You get to Exodus chapter 12, and after those plagues that God had sent upon Egypt to deliver Israel, in chapter 12 comes the Exodus, where God leads them out of Egypt by the death angel coming during the night and slaying all those who did not put the blood upon the lintels and the doorpost. And from that, Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, and the story continues to move forward in the biblical account. And they go into that wilderness, and there in the wilderness is their wandering. There's some dissension that rises up. Korah and others get mad at Moses and don't like the authority he's claimed over all the people, and they begin to rebel against him, and God opens up the earth and swallows them up because of their rebellion. We read about Moses going to the top of the mountain in chapter 20 and getting the Ten Commandments. And that great story of Moses on the mountain, Joshua about halfway up waiting for him. Moses up there for 40 days and 40 nights and comes back down with the two tablets of stone. When he comes back down, Joshua says, I hear the noise of war in the camp. And Moses says, that's not war. That's a sign of those that are singing and having victory. And they go down there. And Aaron has melted all the gold and made a golden calf out of it. And the people are having a wild, godless celebration, honoring and saying, these be thy gods, these calves that brought thee out of Egypt. And everything just kind of goes haywire in chapter 20. God leads them through the wilderness and out through that in the following chapters. And then, for those of you that maybe are runners, long distance runners, you always hear about hitting the wall. All right, you start the race, the gun goes off, you're excited, you're running, you're competing, everybody's around with you, and you run, and you put your distance in, and then all of a sudden, depending on the length of the race, a few miles into it or several miles into it, your body just says, whoa, what are we doing here? This is enough. Well, when you're reading your Bible, and after all of this exciting stuff and all these great stories and all this quick movement of activity going on, you get to the second half of the book of Exodus. And all of a sudden, God is telling Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle. And you start reading in the later half of the book of Exodus about the bars and the boards and the curtains and the rings and the hooks and the ephod and the ornaments and the furniture and the spoons And you're reading it saying, what in the world is all of this? And for about 8, 9, 10 chapters at the end of Exodus, it's like, I can't wait to get to the end of this. Now, you're probably more spiritual than I am, and you don't have that problem. And I know that there are great Bible scholars, I'm not one of them, obviously, that have gone through all of those things, the spoons, the snuff dishes, all those funny things that we don't... They've gone through all that and showed how every one of those items pointed toward Christ, who is to come thousands of years later. So there is a purpose in all that stuff. But let's honest, when you're reading through it, you're not seeing that. You're not understanding that. You're just saying, how long do I have to read this? How long is this? Maybe you're not. I'm looking to see how many verses are in this chapter. How long is this chapter going to be in the next one? And you got to read it because you're just dedicated to reading, so you're going to read through it. And you read and you read and you read, and you finally get to Exodus chapter 40, and you say, man, I'm glad that's over. Now, I know that sounds pretty sacrilegious. I'm sorry. But you get to the end of Exodus chapter 4, and you're saying, I am glad that's over. That was really tedious. That was really rough. That was really hard. I am glad I am done with the book of Exodus. Then you notice that the next book in your Bible is Leviticus. And you start into Leviticus. Go to chapter 1 with me, if you would, just for a moment. I just told you it's tedious, so I'm not going to keep you there long. But you finish all that stuff in Exodus chapter 40, turn the page, and then just drop your forehead on the table and say, now I got to read Leviticus. And so you start. The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. That's what you just read all about. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto him, if any of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring of your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt off sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. I'm not going to read any more right there. But I just read a few minutes ago in chapter 4, and it sounds exactly what we just read in chapter 1. And just to give you a clue, what you're going to read for 14 chapters at the beginning of the book of Leviticus is the same thing over and over and over again. The sacrifice of an animal, the blood for the atonement, the priest applying the blood, and you sit there and read through it, and your eyes kind of glaze over, and your mind kind of goes numb, and you're thinking, when is this going to end? I just got through Exodus, and now I'm getting into Leviticus. And you read about this offering, and that offering, and the third offering, and the fourth offering, and the fifth offering. And in the first 14 chapters of Leviticus, in fact, in the first five, you're reading about five different offerings that God commands the children of Israel to make at that new altar they've just made, in front of that new Holy of Holies they just constructed, inside of the tabernacle they just put together, and all this stuff is weaving together, again, as a picture of something that's to come later, but something that is beyond our comprehension when we're reading it at face value. Look in chapter 1, if you would, and again, trying to simplify here. In chapter 1, here's what we're reading about. Look at verse 6. And he shall flay the burnt offering. Now, if you're a Bible student or you want to study this out later, simply underline or jot down these words, the burnt offering. Chapter 1 is about the burnt offering. And let me say this, just this about the burnt offering. Up in verse number 3, it said, of his own voluntary will. So the burnt offering is a voluntary offering to God. You can make it, you don't have to make it. It's an act of worship. It's an act of devotion. It's an act of love. It's not required. But it's called the burnt offering. Turn over to chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, and when any will offer a meat offering. And again, if you want to make note of it, underline that in your Bible or write down, here's the second offering in Leviticus, the meat offering. We're not going to go into a lot about it this morning. That's not our topic, but I just wanted to point out. Chapter 1 is about the burnt offering. Chapter 2 is about the meat offering, and it also is a voluntary offering. If they want to, they can bring meat, and meat doesn't mean just flesh. It means meal. It means dough. It means anything like that, but it's an offering they're bringing for Thanksgiving. How's that? That'll fit into today anyways. It's an offering of Thanksgiving, not required. It's a voluntary offering, and the children of Israel could bring the burnt offering. They could bring the meat offering, and there were specific reasons for each one, which, again, we're not going to get into now. Then look at chapter 3. Moving right along in the book of Leviticus. Chapter 3, verse 1. And if his oblation, again voluntary, if his oblation be of a sacrifice of peace offering. There's the third offering that's mentioned in Leviticus. And again, I told you, we're starting out. It's tedious. I get that, but stick with me. All right, the book of Leviticus is all about these offerings. And the offering in chapter 1, the burnt offering, the chapter 2, the meat offering, chapter 3, the peace offering. These three offerings are all voluntary offerings. You can make it or you cannot make it. God has not made it mandatory. God has not made it a requirement. It's an act of worship. And there's a great picture in that for you and I today, is there not? Not everything that God would like us to do is required for us to do. In fact, God loves it when we do things that are not required of us to do. When we go out of our way to do something extra in service to God or out of love for God, God acknowledges that. There's a fellow over in the New Testament, a couple of them, and said, "We are miserable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." If all we do for God is what's required of us, that's really not love for God. That's simply obedience. That's staying in right relationship, so to speak. And so these offerings were voluntary offerings for the children of Israel while wandering through the wilderness to maintain their worship and their fellowship with God. Now we get to chapter 4. And that's where we just read. And look, if you would, at verse the end of verse 3, just so we get this down. The end of verse 3. A young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Here's the fourth offering in the book of Leviticus. Again, these offerings will take up Leviticus all the way to chapter 14. We're not going that far. But here's the fourth offering, a sin offering. You'll see that word again in verse number 8. And he shall take off from it the fat of the bullock for the sin offering. This offering is not voluntary. This offering was mandatory. They had to make a sin offering. Now again, these are going to be pictures of something, and that's what I want you to hang on to here. That's going to be the crux of the message this morning. The first three were voluntary, so we're not going to touch them. You can make them, or you don't have to make them. But number 4 of the 5 is the sin offering. It was a required offering for the Jews to make. They didn't have a choice. You had to make a sin offering. Then, getting ahead of ourselves just for a moment, turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5, and we'll be there toward the end of the message this morning. Chapter 5, and just for time's sake, look at verse number 6. Now, verse 5. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. Verse 6. And he shall bring his trespass offering. There's the fifth offering that's mentioned in the book of Leviticus. And so again, we're just underlining to see that in each chapter there is a focus. In each chapter there's an offering that's emphasized and taught by God. Again, here's one thing I want you to get from this. The Word of God is very important and valuable. And it's not haphazard and it's not thrown together and it's not just a bunch of writings from old Jewish men that put something together. There is a very detailed, oriented sequence of things going on. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. All these things were given by God to the Jewish people that they had to be obedient to maintain their relationship and fellowship with God. It is tedious. It is detailed. It is, can I say this, folks? It is what religion is all about. Religion is tedious. Religion is hard work. Religion is a lot of details and doing this and doing that and being obedient to this and being obedient. That's what religion is all about. I thank God, and I'm getting ahead of myself, I don't have religion. I have Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will free somebody from religion. There are a lot of people in the world today, a lot of people in America, that are under religious bondage. I'm not talking necessarily about Muslims in a Muslim country or Hindus, but I'm saying there are people in America that are under religious, because they're following a teaching that gives them a list of do's and don'ts that they have to be obedient to, and that's Old Testament teaching. What we have in the New Testament is one thing that has replaced the meal offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. We have one thing that's replaced all five of those, so that you and I don't have to go through all five of those on a yearly basis. You understand that sin offering had to be once a year. The trespass offering had to be every time you sinned. You talk about keeping respects in business. Every time you sin, and it's not just, and please don't hear me wrong, it's not just little sins, but anytime you commit a willful act of disobedience against God, which you do more often than you probably realize, you had to go and make that sacrifice. You had to get that animal. You had to take it to the priest. They had to slit its throat and slay its blood because of your sin. If we were doing that still today, man, it'd be a different world we're living in. And God... And I try to choose my... God has made it simple. I don't want to say easy, but God has made it simple. That instead of all these things, we've got one sacrifice, one offering that is improved upon all of that stuff. But God did all of that to paint a picture and show us what we were going to have in Jesus Christ. Folks, if you're saved... If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to be thanking God every single day for the grace of God. For the grace of God that appeared through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because without that Christmas story, now we're getting a month ahead of ourselves, and I don't want to be guilty like everybody else is going from Halloween to Christmas. There's Thanksgiving in between there. Need to preach on the missing day. All right, Thanksgiving. Everybody wants to skip giving thanks and just say, give me stuff. Skip Thanksgiving, go to Christmas. All right, from Halloween, whatever in the world that is, whatever that's a celebration of, I'll leave that up to you. To Christmas, give me stuff. There's one in between there that's called giving thanks. And you and I ought to give thanks to God that He doesn't require of us what He required of the Jewish nation in the Old Testament. Because He could. And He would not be wrong in doing so. But He has made a different way for you and I. And that'll be the conclusion of the message in an hour or two, okay? Thank you, Dustin. All right, let's look at chapter 4. You underlined it at the end of verse number 3. You underlined it, maybe you did, in verse number 8. The sin offering. Chapter 5, we underlined it, the trespass offering. These two offerings were not voluntary, they're mandatory. The other three were acts of worship. These two were required offerings. The sin offering and the trespass offering. You know, I love in the Bible, in the New Testament, it talks about our sins and trespasses. Did you know that's not the same thing? You know how I know it's not the same thing? Now, you know me well enough, you know where I'm going with this. They're spelled differently. They are two different words. Sins and trespasses are two different things. So are the sin offering and the trespass offering. The sin offering was made because they were sinners. That's why they had to make the sin offering, because they were sinners. So who had to make it? Everybody. The trespass offering was not made because they were sinners. The trespass offering was made because they sinned. Now you might say, that's the same thing. No, hang on. They're two extremely different things. So let's look first of all at the sin offering. Let's call it this, the principle of sin. The sin offering is the principle of sin. It is the root of why we sin. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Now, it's a very profound statement, and I'll acknowledge it's not mine. All right, that's just a very common statement. But it's a very important truth to understand. All right, you're not a sinner because you sin. That little baby that's just freshly born, I mean, the minute the doctor slaps it on the backside and it cries out, that baby has not done anything wrong yet, other than maybe cried, but that's going to be a lifelong practice, so that's not so bad. But that baby hasn't done anything wrong yet. But you know what the Bible tells us? It's a sinner. And it will sin because it's a sinner. It will not become a sinner when it sins. There's a very big difference between the two. You and I, folks, we are sinners. No one is exempt. Everyone's included. I'm sorry for you if you think you're not, because that's a very egotistical problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, and because of the sin, because we're sinners, because it's our nature, it often becomes our practice. And when you sin, I'm not saying if you sin, when you sin, you do it because it's in your nature. But your nature and your actions are two different things. But both need to be forgiven by God, or you're in trouble. And so God made a sin offering and a trespass offering. Look at this sin offering in chapter 4, the principle of sin. We do what we do because we are what we are. We are sinners, and so we sin. This is true of every creature in the universe. Even God does what he does because he is who he is. All right? We can say about a dog, an animal, a pet, it does what it does because it is what it is. That's true of every creature that God has made. And God himself does what he does because he is what he is. What is he? He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. He's pure. And because he is that, he does what his nature is. You and I, our nature is not God's nature. Our nature is man's fallen nature. Go back to that story in the Garden of Eden. And because of that, we do what we do. You know, that's very important for us as Christians to understand. Because we do, I hope you do, struggle with sin. If you're not struggling with it, there's only one reason. You're not fighting. You're giving in. Because I know that sin bothers you, because the Bible explains it bothers everybody. And if you're not struggling with it, it's because you're oblivious to it, you're yielding to it, you're giving in to it. You do it because it's your nature. So don't be shocked when you sin. That's your nature. But understand that that sin is an affront to a holy and righteous God. And there's an offering that needs to be made because of your sin. And it's called a sin offering. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Think of it this way. An apple tree is not an apple tree because it bears apples. All right, you've got an apple tree growing in the yard. Somebody says, what kind of tree? I don't know yet. I haven't seen any fruit. No, you know what kind of fruit. You know, okay, it's an apple tree. It's not an apple tree when it bears apples. It bears apples because it's an apple tree. You and I are sinners. That young child freshly born, it's a sinner. It's going to sin. It's unavoidable. It's going to happen because it's born with that nature. Well, who does this encompass? Look here at chapter 4. This is, again, I'll try to get this quickly. Notice in verse number 3, if the priest that is anointed do sin. We're going to read in this chapter right here very quickly, or just look at four groups of people that sin. And these four groups pretty much encompass everybody. If the priest, now here's the one you would think would have the least susceptibility to sin. He's the one that's serving God. He's the one that gets up every morning and goes to the temple and prays. And in the tabernacle, lights the candles, mans the Holy of Holies, takes the animal sacrifices and lay hands on them and transfers the sin of the people to the animal and then drives it out into the wilderness. This is the man of all men that would be spotless and sinless and pure. But he's not. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know a requirement of the priesthood? They had to be of the tribe of Levi. They had to be of a certain age. You know what was not a requirement? That they be sinless, because nobody would have qualified. So the priests were simply sinful people that were being used in service to God. And if they sinned, they had to make that sacrifice. Notice, if you would, down to verse number 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sinned, the whole congregation. You know what that's talking about? Basically, the leadership of the congregation, the elders. Because we'll get to the common people in a minute. But the whole congregation, if collectively the leadership of the nation of Israel, if those men, those 70 that are appointed by Moses to be the rulers and judges over the people back in the book of Genesis, if those 70 sinned, they had to make a sacrifice. Again, we're talking about folks that we wouldn't think would be as prone to sin. They're in an elevated position. They are lifted up. They are regarded as higher people in society. Am I going to shock you by telling you this? Just because a man or woman is in a position of prominence does not make them sinless. I mean, have you not got that in the news cycle the last month or so? And the congregation of Israel, if the leadership, if those people sinned, they had to make a sacrifice. It was mandatory. It was required. All of them had to. Look down to verse number 22. When a ruler hath sinned. You ever read about David? How about his son Solomon? Good men? Absolutely. Holy men? Yes. David, a man after God's own heart. But you know what they were? They were sinners. You know why David committed his sin with Bathsheba? Because he was a sinner. Because that was his nature. You know why Solomon married many strange wives? And by strange it means foreign. God had told him as a king he was not to marry outside of the Hebrew people. But he took the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt as one of his first wives. Took 999 others after that. You know, Solomon was a ruler of the people. You get the picture? God is not looking down and saying, well, I'm skipping the upper echelon, I'm skipping the top people. No, he's picking them out first. The priests, the elders, the rulers. Then he says down in verse number 27, and if any one of the common people sin. All right, there we are. We finally fit into the picture here. You know what he's saying? What Paul writes in Romans chapter 10. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person is, here's our word, guilty. So how do you know that, preacher? Well, look at verse number 13. He said the whole congregation, if the whole congregation of Israel sinned. Look at the last word in the verse. Concerning things which should not be done and are guilty. The verdict is in. We're all guilty of sin. No exception. Priests, elders, rulers, common people. We're all guilty. Look at verse number 22. When he talked about the ruler, look at the last word in the verse. And is guilty. The end of verse number 27. Talking about the common people. concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty. I'm not your judge. God is your judge. But God already knows, and you know it too. You're guilty. Nobody can say, I've never sinned. Not without lying. In fact, the Bible goes so far in 1 John to tell us, if any man say he hath not sinned, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You witness to somebody, you talk to somebody that's not church, not Christian, whatever. Have you ever sinned? What do you mean, well? Say, do you mean in the last hour? Nobody can say they haven't sinned, not and be honest. It encompasses guilt, finds us out. Guilt finds us out. You know what happens? The older we get, the guiltier we are. The older we get, you know what we start looking back on? Boy, I wish I'd have done that different. Well, I wish I treated that person different. Well, I wish I'd have done this. I wish I'd done that. You know, when you're young, you're in your process of establishing your guilt. You get older, now you look down and reflect on your guilt. I mean, there's no good way out of this thing, folks. We're all guilty. That's just how it is. We're guilty because of sin, and sin is part of our nature. And God requires a sacrifice for that sin. Have you made a sin offering? God requires one. An offering for your sin nature. They had to make it once a year. Once a year. Might not sound a lot like to you, but hey, be 68 years old and realize that 68 times in my life, well, not 68, but by the time you get to the age of accountability, old enough to understand, you're supposed to have been making yearly this sacrifice for sin. And if we don't make that sacrifice for sin, we're guilty. Pronounced guilty before God. I wonder how many guilty people are here because you've never acknowledged your sin before God. I'm not talking about your sin of this thing or that thing, but your sin nature. You do what you do because it is what you are. And so they had to make a sacrifice. The priests, the prophets, the princes, the people, they all had to make a sacrifice. You know, isn't it crazy today that people think, well, all I need to do is do good works. Did you read any of that in Leviticus? It's an offering, an offering, an offering. It's a sacrifice. It's something giving its life, something bleeding, blood being shed. It was never good works. You know, this is right after Moses received the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. This is not long after that. Yet nobody in here is saying, well, if you keep those Ten Commandments, that will be your sin offering. No. Blood had to be shed to make a sin offering for our sin nature. The practice, or the principle of sin. Then turn to chapter 5, if you would, quickly this morning. The principle of sin, the sin offering, was to take care of our sin nature. The trespass offering in chapter 5 was not done once a year. It was done as necessary. It was done repeatedly throughout the year. You know why? The word guilty, and we'll not take the time, the word guilty is going to be all through chapter 5 again. Because even though they've made that sin offering to cover their nature, and their sin is taken care of as far as their nature, their actions and their practice, still, every once in a while, sin shows its ugly head and pops up. And there's a list of things, and we'll not go through them in chapter 5, about whether they do this or do that, or whether they hear something that they know is wrong and don't say anything about it. All this list of items is given in chapter 5 of things that they ought not do. Now, it's not little things, which we would categorize as little things, but it's things that make somebody feel guilty. And every time they did something for which they felt guilty, they had to now make another sacrifice on top of their sin offering. They had to make a trespass offering. The sin offering was for their redemption. The trespass offering was for their restoration. If having made the sin offering and been redeemed, and the word atonement is used in that offering, and then later on they did something that displeased God, something of such size that they felt guilty about it, they couldn't just ignore it or overlook it and maintain fellowship with God. They had to deal with that sin. Again, a great lesson for you and I. We've been saved. We've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, as our Savior. We've given our hearts to Him. We've taken care of that sin nature. But we still find actions popping up every once in a while that we know we shouldn't have done. Attitudes we know we shouldn't have had. The way we treated people, we know we shouldn't have treated them. Things we've said that we know after it's all over, boy, I wish I wouldn't have said that. And we deal with those things on a repeated basis after that. You know what we need to do? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse was not written to somebody that needed to get saved. It was written to Christians who already believed, that needed to maintain a relationship and fellowship with God. Are you maintaining that relationship? It's wonderful. I hope you're saved. I hope you've accepted the sin offering, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. But I hope the sin offering has been applied, and you're redeemed, and you're atoned, and your sins are covered. Your nature is taken care of. But now you're in a daily walk with God. How well is that walk going? How good is that walk going? Is there a walk at all? Are you dealing with the sins that creep up and pop up in your life? They're never going to be completely eradicated as long as you're still alive here on earth. But you have to deal with them as they occur. Sin has to be dealt with because we're guilty. You say, okay, preacher, what are you telling me? Are you telling me now that in 2024, or as my mind has already gone ahead to 2025, are you telling me that I need to make a sacrifice for sin? I need to make a sin offering. I need to get a bullock. I need to take it before a priest. I need to have its throat slit. I need to have the blood applied so that I could get my sin nature covered and forgiven. Are you telling me I need to make a trespass offering every time I do something for which I feel guilty? Every time I do something that I know is wrong, but I did it anyways. It was a sin of choice. Not a sin of nature, but a sin of... Are you telling me I need to make an atonement every time I do something like that? Get a goat, get a turtle dove, as the law required, and make that sacrifice? I'm going to tell you this. You don't have to do it because God already has. All of this, folks, that was so burdensome and heavy and tedious on the children of Israel. These requirements that were made and had to be fulfilled. The sin offering and the trespass offering were fulfilled at Calvary by Jesus Christ. Take your Bible if you would. You can leave Leviticus and we'll close here. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Over to the book of Hebrews. The end of the New Testament. Guilt finds us out, does it not? Some folks get under such conviction before they get saved that they're looking for a way to find a release from the burden of their sin. Doesn't happen all the time, doesn't happen often. But some people are just looking. They're so desperate. They want their sins forgiven. They want their hearts changed. But they don't know how to do it. Well, there's a sacrifice that's been made, an offering that's been given to cover their sin nature. And if they'll come to that one, that's what they need. They don't have to make it themselves. They can't make it themselves. It's been made for them. The book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse number 26, if you would. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Paul is writing here, and I hope you can identify the subject of his writing. For such an high priest became us. That verse is talking about Jesus Christ being made in the likeness of men. That priest in the Old Testament that made that sacrifice, that took that sacrifice and all that, Jesus Christ now has become our high priest. We don't call anybody on earth a priest anymore, because there's one priest. And no man should be stealing that title from the one to whom it rightfully belongs. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That's Jesus Christ. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. We've just read about all that. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. You know why you don't have to make a sin offering of a bullock once a year because of your sin nature? Because Jesus Christ took your sin nature on himself on the cross when he died on Calvary. You know why you don't have to make a trespass offering every time you feel guilty? And you should have to. I should have to. It would be right for God to demand that of us. But Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and took our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. You're in Hebrews, one more passage, chapter 10. Showing us that the book of Leviticus, all that tedious, monotonous, repetitive information from chapter 1 to chapter 14 about all those offerings, was all put in there to point us toward Jesus Christ. Just like those elements of the tabernacle, the spoons and all those things somehow point to Christ, so do the offerings in the book of Leviticus. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 10, the Bible says this: by the which will we are sanctified through the offering, burnt, meal, peace, sin, trespass, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin, they had to do it repeatedly. Even the sin offering every year, the trespass offering regularly. But this man, verse 12, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Can I wrap up the whole message with two words? Guilty and grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, folks, if anybody dies without Christ and goes to hell, it's nobody's fault but their own. Because God has fulfilled the law in the body and the person of Christ dying on Calvary's cross. And if you want a sin offering and a trespass offering, it's right there. And all you have to do is receive it for yourself. Lord, I believe. I know I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty of sin by nature. I know I'm guilty of sin by choice. I know I'm guilty, but I trust your grace. I trust that what Jesus did for me on Calvary will wash my sins away and make me right with you. Oh, I won't be perfect. I won't be sinless, but at least I'll be in a right relationship with you, because you have been made my once for all sacrifice for sin. Guilty, but thank God for grace. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.